At this time, I invite our 2- through 4-year-olds and those who will be working with them to be dismissed to Children's Church this morning. Those of you who remain, if you would, please turn in our passage this morning, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. I'll read through that together for us, and then we will pray. Luke 11, 29 through 36. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. When it's bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." This time I invite you to turn the kneelers down in front of you as we have a time of concentrated prayer together. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship together this morning. Father, for the testimony that we heard about what's going on in India. Father, we thank you for the blessing of salvation that is being given out throughout the world. That truly it is an inclusive gospel of every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. That you are gathering together a people, you are building a kingdom. Father, we thank you that this most readily is occurring through the declaration of your word, the preaching of your word, the proclamation of your gospel. Father, it's fitting that this is our text this morning. This encouragement for people to receive the sign of Jonah, not necessarily the sign of his resurrection out of the fish, but his willingness to go and to proclaim. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us insight, and that you would cause us to be transformed, to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. This morning we have the opportunity of continuing our study through Luke's gospel together. And if you weren't with us last time or able to be here, this is a carry through of what was going on before. There was a testing of Jesus. They had accused him of casting out demons through the power of the chief of demons, through Satan himself. And in the process of that, some of the people in the crowd asked for a sign. They wanted a sign from Jesus greater than the sign that he had already given them of having cast out the demon from the man who is mute and allowing him to speak. And so they desired something greater than that. So Jesus, as they gather in and the crowds get larger and this confrontation had occurred, in this context of them having asked him in an accusatory sort of way for a sign, He calls them out on it. This is a call out statement by Jesus. Now, when I have conversations with people about how you should engage audiences and how you should talk to friends who are lost and how you should talk to people who have some very significant religious differences from you, my normal recommendation is kindly and with compassion and with grace. That's my normal recommendation. But we do have a few accounts from the scripture where every once in a while, the right course of action is a direct call out. And that's what Jesus did here. It was not very compassionate. It wasn't very gentle. In fact, it was quite aggressive. Notice what he says when they say, "We want a sign." This generation is a wicked generation. You want to talk about like a weird way to start a sermon? Because remember, the crowds are gathering. They're getting larger. There was a smaller conversation that was going on. Some of the religious leaders accused Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Satan. A few other people that were with them said, "Hey, we want a bigger sign from you." The crowd was not quite as large. And it says here, and the crowd began to increase. More people. Hey, there's a hubbub going on. In good East Texas language, there was a kerfuffle taking place. And so they show up. The crowd gets really big. There's this huge audience. And Jesus turns to the whole audience, even the people that had just shown up. And he says, "This generation is a wicked generation." Now, I know in my lifetime of almost 20 years of ministry, I've preached some hard sermons. I've never started one like that. Never. I've never walked into a pulpit and said, "You're all wretched and evil people." I've never done anywhere that I've been. I don't know, I've thought about it, but I've never actually done that anywhere that I've preached. Anywhere. This is a really stout thing that Jesus is doing here. He's not trying to make friends in this moment. And why is it that he accuses them of being a wicked generation? Why does he say this generation is a wicked generation? Because of the thing they're asking for. They seek for a sign. They want to see more. Jesus, you need to prove yourself to us. Now, they've heard the stories. There's no doubt they've heard the stories. He's caused dead people to come back to life. Sick people to be made well. Demons in other places to be cast out. They just watched him cast the demon out of a mute man who is now able to speak. There's absolutely no signs that they need. And yet they ask for one. And he says, "All right, you want a sign? You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. No sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. You will receive the sign of Jonah." Now, what is the sign of Jonah? If we were in Matthew, it'd be a very easy question to answer. Because Jesus says, and this is the sign of Jonah in Matthew. And he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so too the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days. And he was talking about his future resurrection from the dead and the completion of his work of substitution for sin on the cross. Problem is, that's not what he says here. Now, is this one of those weird instances where one gospel writer is telling you one aspect of the story and the other gospel writer is telling you a different aspect of the story, and to get the whole story, you have to bring both of them together? Or is this one of those cases where Jesus, running into the same kinds of things along the way, gives one message to one crowd because that's what they needed to hear, and another message to another crowd because that's what they needed to hear? We don't know. We can't be 100% sure if this is just one time that Jesus had this interaction about people wanting a sign and him throwing the gauntlet down in front of them about this whole business of needing a sign. And we need to grab Matthew 12 and Luke that we're in now and bring them together. Or were there a lot of places where people challenged him this way? We're not sure. But what we do know is that in this context of Luke, if it's going to stand alone by itself, if we're going to take it as its own independent story, in this context, the sign of Jonah is not about the resurrection. If we were in Matthew, that's what we'd have to talk about. Because I think what happens with us a lot of times is we get so familiar with the stories that are in the scripture that when we come across a story that's similar, we just immediately go to the thing that we know. Oh, yeah, the sign of Jonah is about resurrection. But in Luke, that's not what he's talking about. So let's let Luke stand on his own and let's see what this sign of Jonah is in this context. In this context, it's not the resurrection. In this context, the sign of Jonah is the preaching of Jonah. It is the public call for repentance. He says, you want a sign? The only sign that you are going to get is someone's going to stand up and say, thus says the Lord. You're not going to get a miracle. You're not going to get some supernatural wonder. You're not going to get explosions in heaven. You're not going to get fireworks. You're not going to get warm tinglies. You're going to get somebody who stands up and calls you out in your sin and tells you that you need to repent. That's the only sign that you're going to get. You say, Philip, why does that matter? Well, Jesus explains to us why that matters. He blends two Old Testament stories together, Jonah and Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, when she came to Solomon. He says, the Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them. If you want the Old Testament story of her, it's 1 Kings 10. Because she came from the ends of the earth to do what? To see Solomon do some great miracle? To see the great structures that Solomon had built? To see the great wealth that he had attained? Why did she come? Why? His wisdom. She wanted to hear him speak the truth of God. And she journeyed from afar because it had traveled that far that this man in Israel understood the things of God. And she wanted to come and hear them. And notice what he says. Notice what he says about this. It says, at the judgment, she's going to stand up and condemn this generation. Why? Because she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And then he goes back to the Jonah passage. And the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it. Why? Because they saw some great sign. Because they saw some great miracle? Because they saw some great wonder worker? No, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Friends, the message that Jesus is giving them, the sign that he's giving them is, listen, something greater than is here. You guys have gone on and on about Abraham. You've gone on and on about Moses. You've gone on and on about the temple. You've gone on and on about the sacrifices. You've gone on and on about David. You've gone on and on about Noah. You've gone on and on about the prophets. Let me tell you, something greater than is here. And you're missing it. You're trading it in for the thing that's less than. And you are missing the great thing that God is doing right in front of your eyes. He said, you want a sign? The sign is standing right in front of you. The Messiah, God in the flesh, speaking the truth of heaven to you right now. You need no greater sign than that. And he said, listen, the Ninevites, pagans, they were. Not Jewish people, pagans, foreigners, those who should have been outside of the covenant and the kingdom. And God sent Jonah to preach to them. And these pagans who did not believe in the one true God repented at the preaching of Jonah, and the entire city came to the Lord. And Jesus said, and something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba, pagan queen from a land far away, caring nothing for the things of the one true God, head of her nation as an aspect of deity to those people, leading him into the pantheon of their gods, left all of that behind to come and hear the true voice of God as expressed by Solomon in his wisdom. And yet this generation, with all of its advantages, all of its perks of being part of the nation, all of the opportunities that they had of the temple and the sacrifice and the priesthood and the word of God and the prophets, they cannot recognize the great gift that God has given them, the Son of Man, the Son of God, standing before them, preaching the word of the Lord. And their accusation is, you must be of Satan rather than God. And Jesus doesn't pull back any punches whatsoever. He doesn't pull back any punches whatsoever. And friends, you say, well, Philip, really, why does this matter? What difference does this make? Because I know a lot of people who have bought into the lie, to the great misconception. Oh, I really wish that I could do great things for the Lord. Do you know the gospel? Are you able to speak it clearly to others? Then something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. When Jesus said, greater things than these will you do? He wasn't talking about bringing people back from the dead and healing sickness and giving sight to the blind. If you really follow the context of that passage, he was saying, you're going to stand up and say, thus says the Lord. And God will take that and use it to bring people out of the darkness and into the light. But I need to see something. We do this, friends. We're so guilty of what's going on in this text. I need a sign from God. Are you a Christian? There's your sign. God has carried you from darkness to light. He has removed the heart of stone and supplied for you a heart of flesh. He has taken your deaf ears and allowed you to hear the truth of the gospel with clarity unto salvation. He has taken the blindness from your eyes, which we're going to get to in a second because Jesus solidifies this at the end of this passage. He's taken the blindness of your eyes and he's filled it with spiritual sight. I need a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord is the gospel. That is the word from the Lord. You and I need no greater word from the Lord than the fact that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. That's it. But Philip, I need the stuff. I need the stuff. Listen, friends, anybody can put on a really great show. Jesus could have done this whole thing very differently. Very differently. But he didn't. He was born as a helpless baby on the backside of nowhere to a no-name, nobody family that nobody cared anything about. And he lived most of his life in an insignificant suburb of the Roman Empire. Coming from a group of people massively oppressed by the kings of the world at the time, the Romans. Jesus could have done this very differently. But instead, he took all of the inconsequential, foolish things, as Paul says in Corinthians, of this world to confound the wise. And if you want the sign from heaven, if you want to see where the glory of God resides in this world, it resides in the sign of Jonah. It resides in the sign of the Queen of the South coming to Solomon. It resides in the fact that God has given to us insignificant, small, trite, weak human beings, mouths that are capable of speak that reflect the image of God. And he has filled those of us who have been redeemed with one message and one message only. Christ Jesus saves. That's an amazing sign. And the problem is that we don't glory in that sign almost at all. We just don't. We appreciate good Bible teaching. We appreciate good preaching. We appreciate good missionary efforts. We appreciate evangelists. But when we glory and marvel at the great work of God in the world, our go-to is those things that seem beyond ordinary, extraordinary, superb. Oh, did you hear the people prayed and the person who was sick, not sick anymore? Did you hear that this thing and then they did? Oh, did you hear this thing and then that thing? Yeah. Friend, did you hear that today? Countless hundreds of thousands of more people will hear a wonderful, simple message that is full of wisdom and power that Jesus saves. And not one of those people will be made well, and their sight won't come back to them, and their lameness won't be taken away, and their family member who's sick is probably still going to die, but they have seen the true sign of heaven. That God cares for his people enough to send a message of salvation to them that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. Jesus said, you know what? You don't need a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you one sign, and it's the sign of Jonah walking through that city saying 3 days and yet destroyed, and these people will all turn and repent. That's the only sign you're going to get. And you know what happened with most of the people in this crowd? They didn't accept it. They're going to rise up and they're going to condemn you at judgment one day because the lesser caused them to repent and the greater is here and you're rejecting that which is greater. And then Jesus transitions this into an issue of light and spiritual sight. He says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. That's what you do with light. We're even, and most of us don't have oil wicking lamp systems anymore. We've got electricity. When the power goes out, everyone immediately pulls out their phone and they go, oh no, I only have 8% battery and I got to use my flashlight. You know, we get really stressed out about that. But this truth is still rather intuitive to us, even in a technological age. So you forgot where you stashed the flashlights. Power goes out at your house. It's the middle of the night. You grab a hold of your phone. You flip on the flashlight. If it's not already set to full setting on your phone, you slide the dial around to where the light's as bright as it possibly can be. And then when you go to walk, you don't squeeze it down, roll it tight to the floor. What do? Everybody go ahead and show me. Why do you do that? Because if you elevate light, what happens? It gets bigger. And it covers more space. And you can see more things. Look at it. Even all these years removed from this, we get it. We get it. I don't light my, and I don't walk around like this when I'm trying to use my flashlight on my phone. Hey, can y'all see? You got 4 or 5 people walking with you when you do it like this. Everybody okay? You take that which is bright and you elevate it. You make it the most important thing. No one lights a lamp, hides it in the cellar, or puts it under a basket. You don't hide away that which gives off the greatest thing of most importance. And friends, the great problem with modern Christianity is that the greatest thing of most importance is the declaration of the gospel message. It is the regular announcement both to the redeemed and to the lost that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That is the pivotal, most important thing about all of Christianity right now, currently in this day, is that that true fact of Jesus Christ having come into the world as the second person of the Trinity to take on flesh, to remove sin, and to give life, that is paramount. And what has the church been doing for almost 100 years in the Western world? We've been sticking that in a cellar and putting it under a basket, and we've been hiding it. We've not been elevating it to the position of importance that it might illuminate everything else. And then we walk around and we have these conferences and we have these meetings and we write these books and we see these seminars. Oh, what's wrong with the Western church? What's going on in the Western world? Why are things so bad? Why are people flocking away from Christianity? What do we need to do? What do we need to change? You know what we need to do is we need to take the basket off the most important thing and elevate it and give it its place of chief importance. It's the declaration of the truth of the Word of God. Everything else is second to that. Everything else. Everything. He said, Philip, you're just trying to affirm your own job security. No, I'm not. Because notice I didn't say preaching from the pulpit professionally. It's not what I just said. I said the declaration of the gospel message. And whether you do that at your house, whether you do that with your friends, whether you do that in a small group setting, in a Sunday school, a Wednesday night discipleship group, over coffee, at the workplace, standing in line at the grocery store, whether it's from a pulpit, wherever it might find opportunity to occur, the sign of Jonah is the one that Jesus gives. It's the declaration, thus says the Lord. And friend, there ought to be no context in which the Christian is not longing for an opportunity to insert something about the glory of Jesus. But we hide it. The programs are more important and the activities are more important than the lights and the sound quality and the technology. And we can run through the whole gamut of things that are seemingly more important. And friends, at the end of it, this is tantamount. Put it on a lampstand. It illuminates. It's not to be hidden. It's the glory of Jesus Christ that's found in the gospel. And then he says, once this light comes in, he begins talking about how we receive light. And he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If your eye is good, you have light. If your eye is bad, you have darkness. It's the distinction between blindness and non-blindness. The body's ability to process light. What I find remarkable about this are the critics of Scripture who talk about all of these, you know, pre-modern people who didn't have any idea how things worked. Jesus just gave a pretty technical understanding of how we distinguish between sight and blindness here. The body's ability to properly process light through the eye. It's actually pretty spot on. And if your eye is clear and good and right and receives light correctly, you're going to be able to see. And if your eye is bad and does not receive light well and correctly, you're not going to be able to see well or at all. And then notice what he says. He gives out a warning. Then watch out. It's usually really important if somebody screams, watch out, for you to like, watch out. I'm going to add some layers of importance when Jesus says it. If he says you really ought to be paying close attention to this, like this is really super important and is actually kind of dangerous if you don't get this right, we might want to pause long enough to see what he's talking about. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Friends, this is an issue of self-deception. Spiritual sight that does not exist. The people in the crowd were just general people of the crowd, most of them. But the people who started it off were some of the religious leaders and some of the scribes. They were the people who should have known better. They should have known better. They had all the advantages. They had the law, the writings, the prophets, the education, access to information. They had the books. They had service in the temple. Most of them would have been from the Levite tribe. They had all of this. They should have known better. And they affirmed themselves regularly in what they knew and understood spiritually. Yes, but I know this and I understand that and I have this insight and I'm aware of this and this is what that says and I can understand the languages and the this and I heard the lecture and I sat under the thing and I read the book and they regularly affirmed both genealogy and background and political affiliation. They affirmed themselves in the trifecta. Who I know, where I'm from, and what I've done. And it's right. And Jesus basically looked at them at the end of this little mini sermon where he started out saying, you're a wicked generation. And he looked at them and said, hey, you need to watch out. That light that you think you have coming in is actually not darkness. Because some of you, I'm going to modernize this for you. I'm going to shift it to East Texas and slide a little South Memphis into it. Some of y'all walk around in here like you know where you're going and you lost. That's what Jesus just said. Some of y'all think you know what's going on. You have no clue. This is what Jesus just said. So some of y'all really think that you've got this stuff all together and you've got it all figured out. But you are absolutely clueless and lost. That's what Jesus just said. So with all your books and all your study and all the stuff you think you know, you have no idea how wrong you are. And friends, this is the room. Hear me. Out there is not the room. This is the room where we need to hear this. Because most of the folks out there, they know. They don't care anything about God. They don't care anything about Jesus. Just regular run-of-the-mill guy you run into on the street, didn't go to church somewhere, they don't care about any of this stuff. They don't even try to assume like they care about any of this stuff. But folks like in here, we need to hear this. Because he's talking to a group of hyper-religious people who have a lot of insight about what's true. And he's saying to them, you guys need to be careful. That the light that you think's coming in isn't darkness. You need to be careful. You need to be really careful that you're not actually walking in a wayward fashion. You need to be careful. And then notice how he closes. If therefore, it's in the form of a statement, but it really has a question underneath it. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. So basically the question he's asking is your whole body full of light or is there still darkness there? Are you self-deceived? Are you believing that you have sight when in fact you're blind? Or have you come to the clarity that only the sign of Jonah can bring you? That is repentance and faith in the one true God. Say, I want this clarity. I want this illumination. I want this good light. I don't want an eye that allows light in, but it's actually darkness. I want spiritual sight. I want insight into the truth. I want to be delivered from the darkness that resides within. I want my whole body to be illumined with light and for its rays to shine out for me. Then you must embrace the sign of Jonah and you must repent and believe. You cannot trust in yourself. You cannot trust in your own faculties and your own powers and your own efforts. You must turn away from self and turn to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, he was standing right in front of them. They had just watched him perform an incredible miracle that if most of us heard about it today, would say, nah, it's fake news. That's what we would say. They just watched it happen with their own eyes. They just heard him preach the truth of the message on top of that miracle. And they are looking at him going, I'm not buying it. How much more for us? The only one that we get. Is some other person coming to us and telling us, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. And friends, this echoes as we close. This echoes what Jesus said to to Thomas. Love Thomas. He's a skeptic and a cynic. My kind of guy. And he said, unless I see with my own eyes and touch with my own hands, I will not believe. And then Jesus shows himself to Thomas. Thomas sees and he touches and he's transformed. And he says, you know what, Thomas, it's great. You saw and you touched and you believed. How much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe? Because, friends, here's the promise. Here's the promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And in this context, what's the sign of Jonah? It's the preaching of the word of God. It's the only one you're going to get. It's the only guarantee that you have. As a Christian, if you're here today and you're a Christian, as a Christian, is the sign of Jonah, the preaching of the word of God, the declaration of the truth of the word of God, whether it's you reading it, whether it's you listening to it in a small group, whether it's you hearing it in a preaching context, however it may be, whether it's you listening to it, whatever it might, I don't care the context, is the sign of Jonah enough for you? Or are you still asking Jesus for another sign? Is the sign of Jonah, the word of God, the sort of thing you're hiding under a basket and sticking down in a cellar? Or are you placing it, spiritually speaking, on the lampstand of your life and letting it give light to everything else? Friends, this thing that Jesus is talking about, we have the great and distinct and marvelous privilege of just being able to pick it up in our own hands. Constant, regular, 24-hour access to it anywhere that we go. Are we giving it a place of prominence and honor that it might do all that it ought to do in our lives? Or are we like the wicked crowd saying, yeah, I saw that one, but I need another one. I need a different sign from you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this gracious gift that you have supplied, the Word of God. This message of the gospel, this elevation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us when we hide it. We put it under a basket. We put it in a cellar. We don't put it as a place of prominence. We long for something that we think is greater than this. When even your servant Peter, writing his first letter, said, yes, we saw Jesus glorified on the mountain, but we have the even more sure testimony of the scripture. Father, forgive us when we have it backwards in our lives. And we, like the wicked generation and this wicked crowd, long for something else than what you've given us. Father, forgive us. Father, let it be evident in our lives that your gospel message, your scripture, your word to us has a place prominence, that we view it with the utmost importance, that it's elevated in our spiritual lives so that it may give sight and awareness and light to everything else. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you at this time to stand. We're going to sing a song of response together as